This morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 4. We'll continue on in it. And I'm looking forward to looking at this with you. And I'll give you a fair warning. Is we're going to look at verses 4, or chapter 4, verse 25, to all the way through, if we get finished with it, chapter 5, verse 32. That is a few verses plus a chapter. And I saw Miss Fonda's head kick up, so. But we will. Lord willing, we will make it through it. And church, you know, I am committed to doing the best that I can with preaching expositorily, which is preaching through books of the Bible. And it's neat sometimes when I have done it, since I have been committed to doing it, because you get to rolling through there and you're preaching passages. And sometimes, oftentimes, I mean, there's always good things within the scripture that's there. But oftentimes it's like, there is one that fits perfectly for the people of the church, all right, for the saints. And I believe that we see this today. And it's neat because what it is seen, or what I believe that we see with this, is we see the providential hand of God, all right, is He gives us all of His scripture. It is all inspired. It is my job to proclaim, to preach the whole counsel of God. And I believe that it's done through expository preaching through scripture. And you say, well, how does it fit? Well, look back on the last week that we've been through, that you've lived, all right? When you look around, there's uncertainty, there's turmoil, there's uncertainty of what the future holds and so forth like that. You know, when we look at this passage, however, this morning, I believe there are great truths within it. You see, what I believe that we will see this morning, or the three points that I have in it when we get to them, is we will see that God is faithful. And with that, through this, it is a very restful truth for the believer to know that the God of Scripture, the God they belong to, is faithful. However, on the flip side of this, is it is a truth that even unbelievers need to hear, that God is faithful. And we will see why this morning. So this morning is, what? Let me remind us where we have been. In chapter 4, we have seen great depravity. We saw Adam and Eve sin, but yet we have seen Cain kill his brother Abel. We have seen the depravity of man even spiral deeper as they were abusers of grace that we looked at last week. As we see Lamech, as he dives off into polygamy. But yet, there will be rest that's coming within this passage this morning. So go with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 32. And it will take us a minute to read through this. Verse 25 of chapter 4, Adam had relations with his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For, she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. The men began to call upon the name of the Lord. First chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the 8 days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, I do thank you for this text. I thank you for the things that I have learned from it as I have studied it. But Father, now we come to look at it this morning, and Father, I ask that you would be with us. Father, as I try to expound upon this text, Father, I ask that you would guide me. I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece, that I would recall the things that I have studied. And Father, I ask that you would be with those who are hearing. Father, I ask that you would use it to edify your saints, to remind your saints, Father, of the rest that is in you. And Father, I ask that you would edify your saints by it. Lord, I ask that you would be also, or that you would use it according to your will. And if it is your will, I ask that you would use it to draw a lost man or woman to you in Christ for salvation. Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown me and the salvation you have given me. I thank you for the grace you have shown me and the calling you have placed upon me. And Father, again, I ask that you would guide me over the next few minutes. In your name I pray. Amen. So we come to this set of passages. Now, before we get into the points, there are some things I want to address, or I believe that we cannot look at these passages without first addressing. If you remember the first time I preached in Genesis chapter 1, as I mentioned that I am a young earth creationist, which means at the very least, or the very old, is that I would agree that the earth, that all of creation, is maybe 10,000 years old. Now, when we look at this passage that I have just read, this is one passage that we can go, that can be used to date Scripture. You look at the through chapter 5. If you remember on Wednesday nights, this is one that we used to do the exact same thing. And we've seen that according to Scripture is that the creation would be quite a bit younger than the millions or billions of years old that we're often thought. So when we look at this, we see that creation, or in this passage between Adam and the end of chapter 5, is that there's been a period of about 1,556 years past. Now, when we think about this, how long did Adam live? Adam lived to be 930 years old. So another thing we see with this is that there are some who will not hold to a literal count of Genesis, such as what I do, such as what I teach, is that God literally created within 7 days all things that we see. Or within 6 days, he rested on the seventh. You see, there are some who will discredit this by saying it is a bunch of myths. It is a bunch of fairy tales or a story that is embellished upon them by those that came before Moses, and Moses just wrote what he heard. But you see, church, when we look at this and we see that from the beginning of chapter 5, Adam and Noah is 1,556 years, if you want to take the time and to do the math, what you will find is that every person that was born within chapter 5 besides Noah and his sons is they were present, or Adam was still alive when they were born. So what that means is that the account of creation from Adam was handed directly to these men, or could have been handed directly to these men. So at best, as Noah heard the account of creation from a story that we may have heard from our grandfather, so to speak, that our father passed to us from our grandfather, or our mother from our grandmother. Now, another thing that we see with here, or when we look at this, is we see that once again, Scripture is that it discredits old earth evolution, and it credits young earth creationism once again. But yet we also see something else that I want to address this morning. We begin to see something that there's another false doctrine that is around that is discredited here in the Scripture. You see, amongst many of the charismatic circles, there are some who believe that they will become little gods. In some heretical groups, there are some who believe that they will become little gods, or are little gods, such as the Mormons. And we see the idea of man being or becoming little gods squashed here within this text. Now let me draw your attention to that. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, what does the Scripture tell us? It's to the creation of Adam. And what Scripture says is that God created Adam how? In His own image, right? You know, oftentimes when we think about this and we think of the things that Adam and Eve enjoyed in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, is we forget something that has come along through there. And what we have forgotten that has come along is Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. You see, there are some who will take this verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and believe that because Adam was created in the image of God, is that he is like God, that he is a little god, and therefore, as they will say, that we can become little gods, or that we are little gods. And beloved, that is false. Because let me point you to the next set of verses to refute this false doctrine. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we will find it. In Genesis chapter 5, is Moses here again by his pen, penned by the Holy Spirit. He writes, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day when God created man. He created him in the likeness of God." Now, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, is Moses reiterates what is there in Genesis chapter 1. That man is created, or Adam was created in what? In the image of God, right? Let's continue reading. In Genesis 5, 2, he writes, "He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created." Again, Moses speaks of the institution of marriage, as we have already been over. But verse 3 is where I want to draw your attention this morning. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness." Now, beloved, I want to point out something to you. When Adam had his son, he did not create a son. He did not have a son, according to Scripture, in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, but here Adam, when Seth is born, as Scripture tells us, that Adam did what? Or that Seth was what? A father of a son in his own likeness. Do you see it? See, so there's a difference there. Now, the difference comes from what we found in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, the deception of Eve, the blatant disobedience of Adam. And here we see that because of this is that Adam, he has a son in his own likeness. That means that Seth, he is not pure and perfect and holy. But Seth, and born instead, he is born with a sin nature in the likeness of Adam. And it's the same thing that we all have within us when we are born today. We are all sinners by nature. We are all children of wrath by nature, according to Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But yet, this morning, as churches, I want to show you something. You see, there are several things that we learn about God. There are many who will look at these genealogies and say, what are they there for? And what we see through this is that God is faithful. The first thing that we will see begins in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, Moses writes, or the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to write, "Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. The man began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now what we see here is we see God's faithfulness within this right here. Now some of you may say, "Well, Michael, where in the world do I see God's faithfulness at in this?" Well, we see it because of the birth of Seth. You see, beloved, remember is that when Eve and Adam had their first two children, it was Cain and Abel. And we know, because we have walked through this, is what happened to Abel, is that he was killed by his brother Cain. Abel was righteous. Cain was not righteous. Cain was angry because God had favor upon Abel's sacrifice, but had no regard for his. And so Cain kills his brother Abel, is what we find. Now, beloved, if you also remember when we looked at that verse, is what I told you is that we must remember something else even before that. Is in the curses is we found hope. Because when God pronounced the curse upon Eve, as he said, through what? Through the seed of woman. The seed of woman is what God told Eve would crush the head of the serpent. You see, so there was a promise of God there. So when we think of Adam and Eve, when Abel was killed and now Cain is gone because he has killed his brother, just think about how they must have felt. They must have felt they had other children, but yet there was not one that was like Cain or Abel. I would assume they felt as though God maybe had forgotten about them. And so maybe God had chosen not to fulfill what he had told them because man had overcome and thwarted God's plan. But beloved, what we see right here in verse 25 and 26 is what we see is that God is faithful, and we see him as that he was faithful in the past to his promise of sending a coming Redeemer. You see, man had no hope. Abel had been killed. Cain obviously was not the one who was the one who God would use to usher in the seed of woman, the promised Redeemer. But we see here, when we look at Scripture, is that it is Seth who is the one that God will use to bring in the promised Redeemer. And beloved, how great it is that God was faithful to this. You see, if God was not faithful to his promises that he gave Eve there in Genesis 3:15, his man would be hopeless. He would be truly hopeless. And you say, well, why would man be truly hopeless? Well, you see, man would be truly hopeless because God is faithful. Now, bear with me for that for a second. Without no Redeemer, if God had not fulfilled his promise and been faithful to this promise of sending a Redeemer, is we would be utterly hopeless, beloved. Because we would be just like Cain was, and we would remain like Cain was. But when we go on, as we see that God was, or as we look at this, we see that God is faithful to it. We can see it in Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. In Luke chapter 3, what Luke is writing here is the lineage of Christ. And so when we look at Luke chapter 3, we see that it is through Seth that God brings Christ, through the lineage of Seth. But not only is God faithful to his promise, or was he faithful to his promise of a Redeemer, of a Messiah, but when we look at these scriptures, is there something else that we see? You see, what else that we see here is that God is not only faithful, he was not only faithful to that promise, but we see that God is also faithful in his judgment. We see this when we look at this text here. If you remember when God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, he told them what would happen if they ate from the tree. He says, you eat from the tree, you will surely die, is what he tells them. Now let me call to your remembrance, is that what did the serpent tell Eve? That Eve knew that what God had said. And Eve told the serpent, she said, well, he said, we will surely die. And what does the serpent say to Eve? Oh, you will not surely die, is what he says. But yet, what do we see here? We see a promise fulfilled, that God is faithful to his judgment. Beloved, know that God is faithful to his judgment. We see it in chapter 5, verses 5, 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31. And as I read them, I tried to pronounce it to where you may pick up on that. But you see in verse 5, we find the words, he died. In verse 8, we find the words, he died. In verse 11, we find the words, he died. In verse 14, again, he died. 17, he died. 20, he died. 27, he died. 31, he died. You see, the reason that these men are dying is because we see that God is faithful to his judgment. And we must understand that God is perfect in all of his ways. And when God judges man, he is going to judge as a just judge. As I've told you before, we do not understand what a just judge is like, because we think a good judge is one who brings a little girl up to sit beside him and do whatever she says with her daddy. I don't know if you've seen that guy, but y'all have heard me talk about him very much. But yet, beloved, is even though we see God faithful to his judgment with his promise of physical death, the thing is that this judgment that we see here in Genesis chapter 5, that is not just the end. When these men die, they did not go and they did not cease to exist any longer. Because when we look at his scripture, is what we find is that every one of us, we will look at one who did not, but every one of us who are sitting in this room today, is we will also end just as these men did. One day we will look and there will be an obituary in a paper or online somewhere, and it may as well said, he died, she died. Because this is the result of our sins. This physical death that must come, that will come for each of us. But yet, beloved, that is not the worst of this. You see, it is not the worst of this, because we know there is something that comes after death. Because we know that God not only has promised physical death on account of sin, but he has also promised judgment that comes after death. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 18, where Christ says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And beloved, if you're sitting in here this morning, these truths that God is faithful, it should eventually either cause a rest for the believer, but it should also be a source of great fear for the unbeliever. Because God is faithful, and we see here in John chapter 3, verse 18, we see that he who believes in him is not judged. Now, the reason that the one who is in Christ is what John is writing here, what Christ is speaking, the one, why the one who is in Christ is not judged is because Christ was judged in their place upon the tree. But we see something here. He who does not believe has been judged already. You see, what we find is that for the unbelievers, the ones who are not in Christ, is there's a promised judgment. And we see who it is done by. In John chapter 5, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. You see, beloved, it is imperative that we know who Christ is. Oftentimes, as men and women want to paint God the Father as someone who is the judge, as someone who is the bad one, and they want to paint Jesus as the weakling of the Trinity. But yet, what we find here is that it is Christ who will judge. And He will judge rightly. He will judge justly. And He will judge according. He is His own measuring stick. Matthew 12, 36, we read, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Beloved, over and over, we see in Scripture that there is a promised judgment that is coming for man. In John 3, 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Did you hear that? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's not Michael messing up a quote of Scripture. That's Scripture, church. We can look here and see that Scripture, God's Word, is that there's a promise of judgment that is to come. You see, this judgment is not like anything that we understand. It's not like anything that we know. One reason being is because we've always been partakers of the grace of God. But yet we see here in John 3:36, there's a promise of judgment for those who are not in Christ. And we see what that looks like. It is the wrath of the Father. It is the wrath of God that we've poured out upon them. You see, the judgment we know, if I was to preach upon hell or this of hell, is you would know what I'm talking about. You know that hell is a place that all those who are not in Christ will be sent. But yet, you see, oftentimes is with this judgment of Christ, is we do not fully comprehend what the end game is. It is an eternity that one will spend in hell. Now, exactly what is hell? You see, some think hell is the absence of God. There are some men who think that hell is that it is nothing but a party with other depraved sinners. But you see, beloved, that's not what it is. Hell is not a party with other depraved sinners. Hell is not a place where Satan is running around tormenting those who are in there. Satan is bound himself, according to Scripture. Hell is not a place that God is absent from. See, what hell is, it is the outpouring of God's wrath. What hell is, it is the absence of God's grace. And beloved, I want you to know, remember, it is God's grace that keeps this whole ball of dirt circling like it should. It is God's grace that sustains the very life that we have now. But you see, this is partaken of by every man and every woman who ever has been, is, or will be. We do not understand what it is like to not be under the grace of God. Everything that we see, everything that we have, everything that we do is only enabled, only happens because of God's grace. Yet we see this promised judgment coming that is promised to those who are out of Christ, who die in their sin, and they will be the ones who experience what it is like to not be under the grace of God. Beloved, when we look at Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, as we see that God is faithful to His judgment. Beloved, if we understand this, it should cause us great fear and it should cause us great trembling to know that we may spend an eternity outside of the grace of God, but yet under His full wrath. You see, if we truly understood this, if we truly believed this, there would be an effect upon us. And that effect would be is that with fear and trembling, we would study the Scriptures and we would seek out God for who He is and what He has done for us. But yet oftentimes amongst professing Christians is they do not do that. There is no desire to know the God of Scripture. There is no fear of God. There is no fear of the God of Scripture. And how foolish is that? Even I find myself doing it, church. How foolish is it of me to forsake the study of God's Word? He has the power to call all things into being that are not into being. Yet, I somehow think that I should forsake the study of His Word. It's foolishness when I think of it. But beloved, if we truly understand this, and we begin to understand that we are all under the grace of God, it should do nothing more than desire to cause in us a desire to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells those in Philippians. You see, and beloved, my question is, are you in Christ? You see, has there been a point where the Holy Spirit has done a work within you, convicted you of your sin, and drawn you to Christ, for salvation through Christ? Where He has shown you that Christ is worthy of everything, that you are a complete, dead, spiritual dead person in need of a Savior? You say, well, Michael, no. Then, friend, repent and believe in Christ, for He is your only hope. You see, we can find this in John chapter 4, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. It is Christ. But you see, then I want to get to something else. I want to get through these two points fairly quickly because we also find hope in here for the believer. We find rest for the believer. I know I began this and you may be sitting there going, Michael, where's the rest for the believer? We find it in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we go and we see something that is quite odd there. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 22, we find a man. Then Enoch walked with God. 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, when we look at Enoch, so far within this text, we have seen that God was faithful to His promise of a coming Redeemer. That Redeemer is Christ, the seed of woman. Yet we also see that God is faithful to His judgment. But here, beloved, as I want us to find great rest this morning, because here in this, I believe what we see is that God is faithful to His salvation of men. God is faithful in His salvation of men. Now let me show you where I come up with this point or where I see this point in there. We come to Enoch here and we find something odd. Enoch does not die. But yet when we look with Enoch, we see something. It's that he walked with God. It says it twice in verse 22 and then also verse 24. We find that Enoch walks with God. Beloved, if Enoch is walking with God, Enoch is righteous. He is righteous. But yet we find something odd in chapter 5, verse 24. That happens with Enoch, and I've already mentioned it, but it says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. It does not say, and he died. It appears as though Enoch was living one day and then one day he was not. And that is what I hold to. You see, when I look and I study the scriptures, it sees that Enoch was miraculously translated. He was transformed. He was no longer here, but he was with God. Enoch, according to scripture, did not face death. And I believe the scripture backs this view up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, as the author of Hebrews writes upon this. The author of Hebrews writes upon this, and we do not know who the author is. But in Hebrews 11, 5, the author writes, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So when we look at this scripture, we see that the author of Hebrews also believes that Enoch did not face death. And the reason I say that is some will say that taken up is used in reference to death in other places, such as the Psalms. But here, when we look at Hebrews, we see that Scripture says that Enoch is taken up. He did not face death. Instead, we find something else about Enoch. Because why would God do this with this man? He just walked with God, is what it tells us. Well, we can see that Enoch had a job before him. When we go to a little book of the New Testament of Jude, there is not multiple chapters, there is one chapter, and we look at Jude verses 14 to 15 as we find something else out about Enoch. Enoch, according to Jude writes there, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done and ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So when we look in here, according to Scripture, Enoch's prophesying. Enoch's preaching. We know what this crowd is like that he is preaching to. It is not a good crowd full of good people. We go into Genesis chapter 6, as we see the depravity of man, we begin to see even further depths of it than what we've seen in Genesis chapter 4. But yet we find Enoch doing what? He is walking with God in Genesis chapter 5. And here, according to in the letter to Jude, is we find Enoch faithfully prophesying to these men about God. So yet we see something a little bit deeper. We learn to grow something about, to know more about Enoch. But yet the question is, I don't know if you have it on your mind. When I studied it, I had it up on my mind. Enoch, he walked with God. Enoch, he prophesied. But why in the world would God take him like he did? We know great preachers of the past, such as Paul, Spurgeon, many others, they faced death. In 2 Timothy, we studied that of Paul's upcoming death. So why Enoch? Why is it that God gets to take Enoch, or that God takes Enoch and Enoch does not face death? Well, as I pondered on it and I've studied it, as I believe, church, is that this miraculous event that God does with Enoch was an affirmation mark on the message that Enoch had been preaching. Now bear with me for a second. We see it again in Scripture. The sign gifts that we see in the New Testament, the speaking in tongues, the healing, so forth, they had no completed canon. Here when Enoch's prophesying, there was no completed Old Testament. And what I believe that God's doing here with Enoch is just as he did with the apostles. The apostles proclaimed the gospel, and you would see the sign gifts as an affirmation upon the message that was proclaimed. And I believe that God here is doing the same thing with Enoch. Is that Enoch is proclaiming God's message to the people. And because there is no finished, completed Old Testament, is that God takes Enoch as a sign that what he is doing is right, that it is God's message. But when we look at Enoch, is we see that God is faithful to the salvation of his people. Now, when I say the salvation of his people, is it not just salvation, as Nathaniel and I have talked about this morning in Sunday school? It is not just justification. But salvation is the justification of a believer, the sanctification of the believer, and the glorification of a believer. You see, when we look at Enoch, I believe that we see is that God is faithful to the salvation of his people. We know, church, when we look at the Scriptures, is that God, and with this, that does mean that God is faithful to the justification of his people. Now, I want us to look at some Scripture with this. In John 10, 27 through 29, as we go to the parable of the sheepfold. When we look at this, as Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, the sheep are Christians. But he says, "The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, beloved, when we look at this, is there should be great rest because we see the security of the saved. That once the saved, that Christ, that God has saved a person, is there's nothing that can snatch that person from the hand of God. Amen. It is not the person who can snatch themselves from the hand of God. It is not sin who can snatch themselves from the hand of God. It is not Satan who can snatch a saved person from the hand of God. If we logically think about this, what we know, but according to Scripture, is there is none who is an equal or greater power than God. So Christian, if you are saved, is rest in knowing that nothing can take you from the Father's hand. But there will be results of your salvation that come from it. In Romans 5:9, as we also go on, he says, "Much more," or Paul to the Romans writes, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Be thankful that God is justified in our salvation, beloved, because it is him who saves us from his very own wrath, the wrath that we deserve. And he will be faithful just as he is faithful to his judgment, just as he was faithful to the promised Redeemer, as God will be faithful to deliver his people. In Romans 8:1, "And this should cause us to rejoice. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Beloved, that should be something that stirs joy up within us when we read this. When we see that we were just like Cain at one time, that we were spiritually dead, just as Paul describes in Ephesians, but God set His grace upon us. And by His graces, He called us. He gave us life in our deadness, and He called us from our deadness into Him. And beloved, I also want you to know as the rest is that God is that He is faithful to the salvation of His people, not only in their justification, but also in their sanctification. And this is a big one. You see, God is faithful in the sanctification of His people. And we find this in the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, in this first chapter of Ephesians, church, as we see Paul write, "I am confident." A better translation that is, "I know this for a fact. I know it without a doubt that he who began a good work in you," that good work is salvation that Paul is writing about. But he says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, know when we look at this that God is faithful to the sanctification of his people. Now, beloved, there's a serious truth here that I must address. You see, if one calls himself a Christian, yet there is no sanctification within them, if there's no fruit of righteousness being produced from them, it's more than likely they are not a Christian, that they are an imposter. We see that a Christian, as they grow, is that the Lord will form them to be more like Him. They will not be perfected on this side of eternity. Their sanctification will be perfected on the other side of eternity. But because the Holy Spirit indwells those who belong to Christ, is they will be formed to the image of Christ. And I say that because we must think about this. You see, if we profess Christ, yet we still love sin, yet we still openly allow it to reside within us, if we still seek that out, then we must be careful. We must judge ourselves according to Scripture and ask ourselves, are we really in Christ? Because see, Scripture lays no example out there of one who is in Christ yet continues on in sin, who loves their sin. In fact, it gives more examples of those who seem to be Christian but later are proven not to be, such as Judas. Demas, that we've studied in 2 Timothy. So we see that God is faithful to the justification of His people. He's faithful to the sanctification of His people. But when we look at this church, as there's one in here, I'm not going to say glorification, because if He is faithful to the justification and sanctification, He will be faithful to the glorification on the other side of eternity. Amen. But I also want us to know this morning is that God is faithful to His people. He is faithful to His people in the provision and protection of those who are His. And that's the truth that we all need to remember today. He is faithful to the provision and the protection of those who are His. You say, well, where do you get that out of there? Look at the lineage of Enoch. God was faithful to show him grace. God had to provide for Enoch for him to get to this point. God showed him grace and allowed him to have children. God provided for Enoch. We can look at Scripture. We can see that Scripture promises that God will provide what the believer needs. You say, well, Michael, I'm more interested in the protection. That's great. But I believe also, as we see in Scripture, is that God will protect His people. But you see, it is not a protection like we often think about. You see, oftentimes when we think about a protection, it is no physical harm. It is no illnesses. That's not the protection that I see in Scripture for God's people. That is not the protection that is laid out in the example of the early church or the Apostle Paul or any of the rest of the disciples. You see, I believe we find this protection from the mouth of the Apostle Paul or the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, we looked at this verse on Wednesday nights, and so for those of you on Wednesday nights, know where I'm going with this. Is when we look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, as he pens this letter, he is in prison. He's in chains, in a dungeon-type imprisonment, not house imprisonment such as Philippians. But here Paul tells Timothy, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." He says that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, is what Paul writes to Timothy. But what I want us to look at is what comes after this. He says, and. So the Lord's going to do something else. And will bring me safely. We see the protection of the believer. And that the Lord will bring safely Paul. He says, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Beloved, when we look at this, we see the protection of the believer is not from persecution. It is not from sickness. It is not from whatever. But the protection of the believer is that Christ will take them safely into his heavenly kingdom. And that should be our desires, church, is to be with Christ. But you see, what scares me, what worries me, even though I should not be worried because I know that the Lord is sovereign, is that there are many that they don't desire Christ. They do not desire Him. You see, in one fact, what I see with many is they desire the blessings, but they don't desire Him. In church, one cannot be a Christian unless we desire the one who has saved us. We must have a desire for Christ. But you see, there are many who want Christ because they believe that He'll give them fortunes, because they believe that He'll give them good health, because they believe that He is the genie off the Aladdin show. I don't remember the name of it. But that's not Christ. My question to you this morning, church, is when you think of this yourself, is do you desire Christ? Do you desire the holiness that is in Christ? Do you desire the righteousness that is in Christ? Do you want Him? If you go, no, Michael, I don't, but I don't want to go to hell. Then church, friend, beloved, you don't know Him. When you know Him, when you're awakened from your spiritual deadness and the Holy Spirit sets that draw upon you, and He gives you eyes to see and ears to hear who Christ is, when you begin to see that He has set His grace upon you, that He has hung upon that tree and took the wrath that He is saving you from, is there can be no help but to desire Him in His entirety. Not just parts or little pieces of Him, but Him. But when you look at yourself and you honestly judge yourself, what do you find? What do you find yourself? That you are not in Christ. And again, hear my plea to you to repent of your sin and believe in the person and the work of Christ for your salvation alone. But church, when we look at this, is what I want us to understand, especially over what you have seen the past week, with the uncertainties that are to come, is what I want you to understand is that God is faithful. Remember, church, this is not our home. Our home is with our Lord Christ. Where we are going to be eternally partakers of His grace, eternal worshipers of Him, freed from this sinful flesh. Do not fear anything on this side of eternity. I know it is hard. It is something I must remind myself over. But blood, if you truly belong to Christ, know that He is faithful. If you do not belong to Christ, know that He is faithful. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning, and I thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, I thank You when we look at Genesis as we see that You were faithful to Your promise of the coming Messiah. And Father, I thank You that You have reconciled us to You through Him. Lord, while it sounds odd, I also thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness and Your judgment. Because Lord, it is in Your faithfulness and Your judgment is that we know that You are the pure, perfect, holy, one and only true God of Scripture. And Father, I thank You so much for the faithfulness to Your saints. Father, I pray that we would remember the truth here is that You will be faithful in our salvation, in our justification, in our sanctification, in our glorification. Yet let us also to remember, Lord, is that You will be faithful in our provision and our protections. And Father, we thank You so much for the salvation that You have given us. I ask, Lord, that Your saints will have been edified. And Lord, I ask that if there's one who does not know You, is that You would draw them to You for salvation. Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we part ways in a few minutes and that You would guide us in all things that we do. In Your name I pray. Amen.